And if you've been with us, we've been looking at one aspect of His goodness. How many know that God's goodness is just like a precious diamond, and it just has just hundreds of facets? You just turn it and you just see new glory, new light shine from the goodness of God. Well, one aspect of His goodness is that He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord who heals us. He is the great physician. He is the good physician. And so that's what we've been looking at the last several months. And I think I'm going to continue it at least one more week next week. But then I have another aspect of God's goodness that we're going to look at in the month of September. I want to dig into the blood covenant. And we're going to look at the blood of Jesus and what the blood of Jesus means for us. Why the shedding of the blood was the initiation of a new covenant. That's what Jesus said when He instituted the Lord's Supper. So I know as we look at that facet of the goodness of God, that of course healing is also part of that facet of the blood of Jesus, but many other important truths are tied into the shedding of the blood in the new covenant and what that means. So I'm excited to get into that. If you were here with us last week, you know that we had a couple baptisms. Josiah and Anthony were baptized, and I looked at three facets of the identity, what it means to be identified with Jesus Christ. And one thing we saw is that we are a son of God, that we become new creation in Christ Jesus. Jesus told Nicodemus what? You must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And so we have to have our spirits recreated by God to receive new life. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied about this, a new heart God would place in us, a new spirit He would place in us. And that is what happens when we come to Christ Jesus, is we are transferred out of the realm of the kingdom of darkness. We are translated out of the realm where the prince of this world rules, Satan, and we are translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. And in that translation, we're not only just translated into new creation, but we are made into new creation. Now we no longer have a sin nature. Now we no longer are children of wrath, but we are made into the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And we are made sons of God. We are made children of God. We are made heirs of God. We are made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And this is the most foundational identity that we have, that we are part of God's family, that He has recreated us in true righteousness and true holiness, and that we are held firm in His hands. How many here are glad to be a child of God? You know, when you have a greater renewal of your mind to how precious you are to God, that you are part of His family, that is a place from which you can move into everything else that God has for you. And we saw a couple other identities that we are called to, is that we are called to be soldiers and that we are called to be servants. And today I just want to develop a little bit more of that identity of being a soldier for Christ and tie it into our mission as healing ambassadors, as healing missionaries for the kingdom of Christ, that we are God's soldiers. Now I want to read this passage to you again. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he develops this theme of being a soldier. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul writes this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So where's your strength? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in the unmerited favor that is in Christ Jesus. How do we reign? We reign by the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. You will never be strong in yourself. You will only be strong in the Lord. When you are weak in your weakness, He is your strength. I can do all things how? Through Christ who strengthens me. You are only ever strong to the extent that you abide and you live in and you dwell in and you stand firm in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ, that your life is hid in Christ, that Christ's life is hid in you. You will never gain victory outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace is foundational to your strength as a soldier in the Lord. He says, be strong in the grace and the unmerited favor that is in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, Timothy, in relating the things that Paul had related to him, guess what he was going to face? He was going to face opposition. You know, when Paul was in Ephesus and he was teaching in the synagogues, this is where Timothy was based. You know what he faced in the synagogues? Opposition. He faced beatings. He faced scourgings. He faced being excommunicated from the synagogue precincts. He faced stoning. He faced all sorts of things. But he was victorious through it all because he stood strong in the grace that was in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying Timothy, in imitating the ministry of Paul, was going to face opposition. But don't worry, you have unmerited favor, you have an abundance of grace, and you can be victorious as you continue to stand as a good soldier of our Lord Jesus. Look what he goes on to say in verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, Jesus Christ has enlisted you as a soldier. You know that Jesus Christ thinks that you are so valuable to the kingdom of God that he puts you under his army. He's the commander in chief, and he thinks that you can be a good soldier to bring about his kingdom in this world. Not only that, Paul says that you've been made an ambassador of his kingdom. You've been made a representative of his kingdom. We are so precious to God as his children, as his sons, as his joint heirs, that he has enlisted us in his army to go about bringing to bear the kingdom. Freely we have received the kingdom. Freely we are to give the kingdom. Freely we are to see the kingdom make an advancement in the kingdoms of this world. And Paul is not just speaking to ministers, he's not just speaking to Timothy, but he understands that every Christian is part of the army of God. Every Christian is to do what? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because you're a soldier, right? Who puts on armor? Those who are in a battle. Who's in a battle? I'm in a battle. You're in a battle. And we must wear what? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must wear his righteousness. We must wear his salvation. We must wear his truth. We must wear his peace. We must be so clothed in Christ Jesus that it doesn't matter the warfare that we face, whatever it may be, if it's depression, if it's fear, if it's sickness, if it's hatred, if it's antagonism to the gospel message, whatever it is, we have the sufficiency of Christ to be victorious in that situation. Now look what Paul also tells Timothy in his first letter. He continues with this theme of being a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy 6:11, he says this, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." So Timothy was to fight the good fight, and he was to lay hold on eternal life. You know that eternal life was already in him, right? He who has the Son has life, and that is eternal life. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you become a possessor of eternal life. Paul was simply to hold on to that life he was already a possessor of and fight the good fight of faith until he experienced the full flowering of that life in the life to come. And he was to do it by trusting the Lord, being dependent on him, and being strong in his grace. Now, I mentioned last week that the three individuals that are are mentioned as being baptized in the book of Acts. There's three of them, and they were all employees of the government. They all understood what it meant to work in the government, especially under an army. We see that one of the first is the Ethiopian eunuch who served under Queen Candace. There was a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and he's the first Gentile who is baptized, not only water baptism, but spirit baptism. And he, of course, served under Caesar. There was the Philippian jailer who served under the government in the city of Philippi. And all of these men understood that when they were submitting to the waters of baptism, they were submitting to a greater lordship. They were submitting to a greater kingdom. They were being enlisted as a soldier in another army. And that when they, because I think they understood the principles of what it means to be in an earthly army, I bet they were good soldiers for the Lord in the army of King Jesus. And I say that because Jesus, remember, in his earthly ministry, the person, one of the people, he said two people had great faith, right? And one of the people he said had great faith was who? It was a centurion. And why did this man have such great faith? Because he understood the principle of authority, right? I want to read to you that story in Matthew 8, verse 8. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now, this man understood, a centurion, I actually used to think that a centurion had 100 soldiers under him, but I think they actually only had 80. But anyways, he had a great number of soldiers under them, and this centurion understood that every soldier that was underneath him in authority must obey. In fact, the centurion would carry around a rod with him, and when the soldiers under him saw that rod, they understood that there was a penalty, there was a punishment if they did not fulfill the word of the centurion. And so guess what? The soldiers were obedient. And a lot of times, the penalty for them not being obedient would even mean death. And so the centurion understood what it meant for soldiers under him to be obedient, and they would obey at his first word. They would do exactly what he said they needed to do. Now, this centurion understood that Jesus was a man of authority. How did he understand that? Well, he probably heard word about Jesus. He probably heard Jesus just command a demon to leave and the demon would leave. He probably heard about Jesus who rebuked the fever and the fever would go, right? This man had an understanding that Jesus had a sense of spiritual authority over the kingdom of darkness, over sickness and disease. And so this man understood that if Jesus just spoke one word, that disease that held his servant in bondage, that spirit of infirmity that held his servant in bondage must go because Jesus possessed authority to have it go. And Jesus says, yep, that's right. That's exactly right. And I there's not even one Israelite that I have found yet who believes this. But you believe it. Because you understand the principle of authority and you know who I am. You know, when you fight the good fight of faith, you fight it in the authority of Jesus Christ. You fight it as someone who has been given, as a soldier of Christ, his authority. Jesus has given us the authority of his name. On three different occasions in the Gospel of John, one of his main messages that he is instilling in the heart of his apostles right before he goes to the cross is that after this cross and resurrection thing happens, guess what? All authority in heaven and on earth, I'm going to possess, and that's going to be given to you, the church. And the way that you are going to see that authority enacted is you're going to ask things in my name. And when you ask things in my name, I will grant that request to you. You're going to have the power of the attorney on this world to bring my will, to bring my authority, to bring my acts into manifestation in this world. Just as I existed and had authority over demons and over sickness and disease, in my name, Jesus says in the Great Commission, you do what? You will cast out demons. In my name, Jesus says what? You will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So there is an authority that is transferred to the believer. And what if the Christian believed the authority that we possessed in Christ Jesus? What if we began to operate like we really were new creation and like we really believe that Jesus really has given us his authority? I think then the teaching of Jesus about speaking to mountains and them moving would begin to happen. I think that fig trees would begin to wither. I think that storms would begin to be stilled. I think the Jordan could part like it did for Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha. I think the sun and the moon could stand still like it did for Joshua until the enemy was fully defeated. I think that we could walk on water like Peter. I think that the clouds would drop rain or they would drop fire like they did at the command of Elijah. And he was just a righteous man and he prayed the prayer of faith. And James says we can do the same thing. So I think when it comes to the areas of discouragement, of fear, of sickness and disease, we are called to rule and to reign in these areas. And we are to understand that that is part of the kingdom of darkness. It belongs to the authority of the prince of this world. And we have been given a greater authority over that. For greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And we can take dominion over sickness and disease. We can take dominion over fear. We can take dominion over discouragement. We can take dominion over mental instability, over demons. And the Lord can be glorified through that. Now, I don't think we're literally going to call fire from heaven. I don't think we're literally going to walk on water. I don't think we're literally going to multiply food. You know, Jesus did not do those things on command. When people were looking for a sign, he wouldn't do them for people, okay? He multiplied food two times, for the 5,000 and for the 4,000. But when they asked him to do it, he wouldn't do it, okay? But when you need something to do, when you're faced with an impossible situation, God will give you the grace abundant enough to do it, right? And when God promises us that we can do something, when we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover, then he gives us the grace sufficient, the authority sufficient, the power sufficient to be able to complete that promise. And so we need to walk in the authority that we have been given. We need to just speak the word. And I believe that we're going to see more as we do that. You know, one story I think illustrates what it means to live illumined to new Christian life is in the Gospel of John. And, you know, how many know that sometimes we see Jesus, but our eyes are only partially open to Jesus, right? A lot of times we're just squinting at Jesus. A lot of Christians, we just don't understand what we possess in Christ, right? And Paul speaks to the Ephesians this way. In fact, one of his main prayers, he's praying for Christians now, and he's praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, right? He's saying that somehow there's some spiritual eyes in them that are closed, and they need to be open. And he prays that their eyes of their heart would be enlightened so that they would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that it is the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Now, apparently, a lot of communities that Paul was writing to had people with shut eyes, people who were immature, people who were still only viewing Christ according to the flesh, but Paul says, we know Christ thus no longer. Christians who did not have a good grasp on what
the new creation meant. Christians who were living blind to the gold mine that rested in them, blind to the riches of grace that indwelt them, blind to the limitless love of God, the height, the depth, the width, the length that they could not even comprehend, blind to the new creation life that they had been made into, blind to the eternal life that they have received. But God can open the eyes of our understanding. God can open the eyes of our heart, and we can gain a greater perspective of the riches of the gospel, of the glory of the one who indwells us. And when we have a glimpse of that, we can speak to mountains. When Mary Magdalene met Jesus, she was weeping. She was weeping at the empty tomb because she thought the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities had taken away the body of Jesus and they didn't know where they had laid the body. And look what Mary's encounter with Jesus is like in John 20, 14. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. This is the first time she sees the risen Lord. And did not know that it was Jesus. So she sees the risen Lord, but she doesn't know it's Him. She saw Jesus, but she didn't see Jesus. She saw the firstborn of the new creation, but she didn't recognize Him as that. And the kingdom and the King of the kingdom was imperceptible to her fleshly vision, to her the eyes, her sensual eyes. There had to be a greater awakening in Mary. There had to be another light that goes off. The eyes of her heart had to be open, and she had to have a greater vision of who this man standing before her was. Right. Jesus could not be viewed according to the flesh any longer. So look what it goes on to say in verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Now look at this. In verse 14, it says that she turned and saw Jesus, and she's beginning to speak to Jesus, and she's talking to Jesus. But look what it says in verse 16. It says that she turned again and she said, "Rabboni." She has a revelation. Why is she turning again as she's already speaking to him? What is this double turn? Why is there a second turn? I think it is largely speaking of an inward turn. It is speaking of the eyes of her heart being open. It is speaking of revelation knowledge. It is speaking of her mind and her whole being flooded with wonder, being thrilled with love. She is seeing Jesus, and that Jesus is not in the grave, but Jesus is alive. And when someone sees that Jesus is alive, how can you not but be filled with joy? She wants to throw herself on Jesus. But Jesus says, "What? Oh, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father." Jesus still had to go and present his blood in the heavenly sanctuary, and then he would do something greater than us clinging to him. He would come and he would fill us with himself. He would flood us with his life. He would flood us with his risenness. He would flood us with his grace. He would flood us with his goodness. He would flood us with new creation life, that she would become the sanctuary of God Most High. And his Father and the Son would come and abide in her forever. You know, how many know the prince of the world has been cast out?
Right. Amen.
Now the one who reigns is Jesus. He's the King.
Yeah.
But we reign with him. Those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Who is seated on the throne of grace? Jesus, but who else? We are. He made us to sit with him in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might in the heavenly places. All of that is under his feet. Who is his feet? We're his feet. All that is under whose feet? It's under your feet. The enemy is under our feet. We are reigning in life. And why are we fearful about anything? Why do we allow circumstances to overwhelm us? Why do we allow sickness and disease to taunt us and to make us fearful? The reason is because we are not living with the eyes of our heart fully open. If we were, then we would understand that the same power that rose Christ from the dead dwells in us. We would understand that we are new creation people. We would understand that we're seated in heavenly places. We would hear the living Christ whisper in our ears, "I bore that disease 2,000 years ago on that cursed tree. You command it to let go of you and leave your body. Walk in the redemption that I've purchased for you. Take authority. Pray like Elijah. Pray like Peter. Pray like Paul. Fight the good fight. Take hold of, grab hold of eternal life. In this age, do it. Be persistent. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. Fight the good fight of faith." Don't just lay down your sword and allow the circumstance to overtake you and overwhelm you and say, "Oh, it must be God." No. There's an enemy in this world.
That's right.
And the enemy just wants you to lay down your sword. The enemy wants you to lay down your shield. The enemy wants you to lay down your armor. No, you say, "I'm going to fight this fight to my last breath. And I don't care if I see 100% results. I'm just going to do what Jesus tells me to do." And if Jesus said, "Lay hands on the sick," I'm going to lay hands on the sick. If Jesus said, "I'm going to cast out demons," I'm going to cast out demons. If Jesus says, "I'm filled with the fullness of God, and I'm filled with the love of God that I comprehend," then I'm going to share that life and love of God with people. And that love is going to be spread abroad in my heart, and it's going to be like a river flowing out to other people. I'm going to be filled with compassion. I'm going to love people to life. I'm not going to let Satan to destroy people, because Christ has purchased them by his blood. And I'm an ambassador, and I'm a soldier, and I'm here to lift people up, to grab them out of the mud they've been living in, and understand that they are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I want to end with this thought. You are a citizen of heaven. You have dual citizenship. You know, before coming to Christ, Cornelius, the Philippian jailer, and the Ethiopian eunuch were technically already dual citizens, right? They were living in the kingdom of darkness under the power and dominion of Satan. But once they believed on Jesus, they renounced their citizenship to that kingdom, and they were granted citizenship to a new kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." That is a kingdom we live in now. We are not waiting for this kingdom to come. The kingdom has come. It is within us. It is at hand. We preach the King and we live the kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy is ours. Look at how Paul writes to the Philippians. I imagine the Philippian jailer who had been baptized by Paul is really listening in as this letter from Paul is being read the first time in the congregation. And this is what Paul says. He says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which his able even to subdue all things to himself." Heaven indwells our body now, okay? But one day, even this lowly body will be transformed. Aren't you glad? It will be made like Christ's resurrection body, a body that has no fatigue, a body that needs no sleep, a body that isn't going to get wrinkles, a body that isn't going to lose its hair. It's not going to get white. I like all you white-haired people. But we thank the Lord as we're waiting for the redemption, the full redemption of our body. We can thank the Lord that this present body, as citizens of heaven, is participating in the health of heaven even today. Bodies that are walking in the full purchase of redemption that the blood and body of Jesus Christ has purchased for us. So as citizens of heaven, we need to meditate on the rights and the privileges of heaven. How do we do that? We do it mainly by reading the epistles of the New Testament. We main it by understanding who we are in Christ, and we live from that position. We understand, hey, this is the constitution of the kingdom of heaven, and I'm going to live by it. This is the bill of rights of the kingdom of heaven, and I'm going to live by it. I'm going to know that the Father has qualified me to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. I'm going to know that I've been brought into the kingdom of his Son. I'm going to know that I've been redeemed and all my sins have been forgiven. I'm going to know that I've been reconciled. I'm going to know that I've been given fullness in Christ Jesus. I'm going to know that I've been circumcised in Christ. I'm going to know that I've been removed from the law's punishment. I'm going to know that I've been raised with Christ. I'm going to know that I have died and my life is hidden with Christ. And that I am in the cleft of the rock. The old man is gone. The new man has come. The man of new creation, the citizen of heaven, the one who is held in the palm of Jesus' hand, whom no one can snatch me out of. And there is a glory in this place, and there is a rest in this place, and there is goodness in this place, and I don't need to be fearful about anything. So if I get a report from the doctor, I'm going to be like Rita and say, I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. And I'm going to speak to my kidneys, and I'm going to speak to my organs, and I'm going to speak to my sickness, and I'm going to be like a centurion in Christ's kingdom, and I'm going to just speak the word. And I'm going to be diligent, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to do what I need to do in terms of how the physicians in this world are trying to help me. But my mind and my heart and my will and my affection is going to be set fully on the good physician in heaven, knowing that he's going to bring about the resolution to everything. For the government is upon his shoulders, and he is the one ruling in this kingdom. Amen?